thank you for being in the house of God tonight, and we're grateful for the opportunity of gathering here in the middle of the week. I want to take the next few moments. If you take your Bible, I'm going to read two passages of Scripture. I'm not going to apologize for the length of these passages, but I want to spend a few moments talking to you tonight about the devices of darkness. We all deal with them. We battle these things, or maybe we don't have quite the vernacular to put it into some sort of a more capsulized form, as I might be sharing with you tonight. But take your Bible, open to Zechariah chapter 3, and then in a few moments we're going to flip over to the book of Revelation chapter 12. But I do want to read several verses to you as we talk tonight for these next few moments about the devices of darkness. Verse 1, Zechariah chapter 3, then he, that would be the angel that was ministering to and through the prophet, showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. Whenever you see that terminology in the Old Testament writ, the angel of the Lord, that's a reference to the Christophany, the appearance of Christ before his advent in Bethlehem. That's the second member of the Trinity. He showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, now the name Satan means accuser, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. Verse 2, and the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filth. This is the high priest now, whose garments were impeccably clean. But in this image that is given to the prophet, Joshua was clothed in filthy garments and was nevertheless standing before the angel. That would be the angel of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, take away those filthy garments. And to him he said, see, I've removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him, and the angel of the Lord stood by him. Now, go to Revelation 12, and let's read in the New Testament, not this same imagery, but without a doubt, information that taps into this passage in a very specific way. Let's go to verse 7. Revelation 12 and 7, and war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast down, that serpent of old, called the devil, that means the tempter, and Satan, that means the accuser, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser. Everyone say the accuser. Say it louder, say the accuser. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him, that is the saints of God, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives even to the point of death. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes tonight that we might see wondrous things out of thy law. For those seated here and those that will access this information online, we pray that you would minister to us dynamically and profoundly in a way that may help us beyond even our wildest imaginations. We're in a war. It is very real. We're battling an enemy that has been at this certainly longer than any of us been alive. He knows what he's doing. He's out to steal, kill, and to destroy. But you said, I have come that you might have life. And life more abundant. Teach us in, through, and in terms of your word tonight, we pray, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said a great big amen this evening. You know, none of us, I believe, have ever yet fully grasped what we're really up against, although we do seem to have information, even terminology, that we use regularly among us. We are in a conflict for the very existence of not just ours, but the lives of the people around us. And there is a very real enemy that we are up against. It's important for us to know who our enemy is. It's important for us to know how he works. And it's important for us to know how to defeat him. If we read the Word of God, that information is there to be had. But the problem is applying what we know right down to where we live. Because it's often a lot easier said than done. Because the enemy knows how to get our number. He knows our weak places. He knows how to tempt us. And all of us are different. All of us are different. All of us have come out of differing backgrounds. So what might work against you may not be a diddly against me. And what may be an issue with me may mean nothing to you. All of us are different. And the Scripture gives us insight, though maybe not as specific as some of us might like, but we're given insights into this whole spiritual panorama that I just don't think people understand as well as they should. If you remember the great evangelist Billy Sunday used to say that people who deny that there's a devil have one in them the size of a woodchuck. I don't know how big a woodchuck is, but I will tell you this. There is a real enemy, and we're in a fight. And that battle is very real. It is very profound. And many people don't give this whole situation enough credit. The enemy knows how to get at us, get up against us, come at our families, come at our health, come at us financially and morally. And the title of the message, as I mentioned a moment ago, when I talked about the devices of darkness, he has ways in which he will come. And I'm going to give you something I hope you never forget. I don't even remember how long ago, but I do remember and I'll mention the name of the individual where I got this outline. This has been many years old, but it has helped me through the last 30 years of my life. And I've shared it. I've even mentioned it here, not in a message form, just in passing. But I'm going to give it to you tonight, and I hope you memorize it, because it will help you just as it's helped me. I don't know if you know who John Bevere is. Anybody know who John Bevere is? He's a great writer. It was John Bevere that wrote a book some years ago. Now, if you ever see this book, I don't care if it's at a garage sale, buy it. It's called The Bait of Satan. And what that book is about is offense. The bait of Satan is offense. And the enemy knows how to get our hackles up. You know what hackles are, right? I've seen it on our hound more times than I can count. When she was younger and more able, and she would go out on their back porch. We got coyotes that live all around us where we reside. And sometimes at night, they are not that far distant from our home. And boy, I used to watch Melody, and you could see it like a razorback. I mean, from the top, from the front of, have you seen this? From the front to the back, all of a sudden that whole back would raise up. That's called the hackles. Well, the enemy knows how to get at us. And what he loves to do is get us offended. I'll never forget the first time I ever saw this as a preacher. I've been preaching the gospel now for pushing a half a century. And I remember in my youngest years, the first time when I shared something and somebody took offense. It was written all over them. They were getting an attitude. You could see it. And I thought, what in the world? What did I say? Well, the enemy knows how to get us all tore up. And sometimes the stuff later on, we're like, why is that even an issue? Because, you know, offense is like a bad piece of meat. The more you chew on it, the bigger it gets. Right? You ever had a piece of steak not well cut? And you keep chewing, and it gets bigger, and it gets bigger, and you don't even think about swallowing. Raise your hand. Have you ever had a piece of steak? But we've all been there, and offense can be a great big thing. Here's the reason that offense becomes what it is. Because the enemy is behind so much of that. Now, listen to this. You already know this, but I'm going to stir up your minds to remembrance. When we're talking about the devices of darkness, please understand, the enemy cannot read your mind, but he can plant thoughts in your mind. And he can drop stuff in there, and if we're not careful, we'll think it is us thinking that. Now, you can pick up and run if you want to, like the offense. Grab it, chew on it, bigger and bigger and bigger. But where does this come from? Well, the enemy just loves to cause offense. He tries to get us to take offense at the Word of God. Even in this environment, you know, when you've preached long enough, you already know there's going to be people that get mad at you. I don't try to make people mad. God knows I don't. That's why I've never, ever, ever taken out a Facebook account. Never. Because people get mad on Facebook just because you defriend them. And I just don't even want to get in the middle of that. Because I get so many people mad at me anyway. Why would I want to encourage people to get mad at me? So not friending or unfriending. Or I've heard about people that had a bunch of friends and they got tired of having so many friends. So they decided to have a cut. And they started cutting friends. And, oh my God, I don't need any of that. I just don't need any of that. But the enemy looks for ways to do whatever he does to get us all tore up and to get us all upset and to get us all mad. And pretty soon, listen to this, we're at each other when we're not the enemy. This is something very important. In Ephesians 6, the scripture says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. We're not the problem. But we often get into it with each other, like we are the problem. But we're really not the problem. We're not wrestling with each other, really. We're wrestling against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness in this present evil world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Andrew Jackson, when he was the colonel of the Tennessee militia, so many years ago, on one occasion, his men were into a snit, and they were carrying on back between one another, and they were actually in a conflict, but they were fighting among themselves, and Andrew Jackson said to his men, gentlemen, the enemy is over there. I've actually said in conversations with extended family members when stuff was all in awry, I have often said, I'm not your enemy. We ought to remember that. The enemy loves to get us each other's throats over stuff. That sometimes, maybe there are things that have to be looked at and talked about, but it's the enemy behind, stirring and trying to put these ideas and these thoughts. And the thing we have to be careful about is the unresolved issues in our own hearts is the springboard out of which the enemy operates. The stuff that we've not brought under the sanctifying power of the Holy Ghost is where the enemy will work. We need to keep our hearts where they need to be. We need to keep our minds where they need to be. And give the enemy as little opportunity to access our heart, our life, as possible. Now, having said that, if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down and you memorize what I'm going to give you. It will help you as it's helped me. There are four ways. Now, remember, the name Satan means accuser. And remember the verse we read in Revelation just a moment ago where he talked about the accuser of the brethren? Now, I'm going to share with you tonight the four ways in which the devil accuses. There was a charismatic teacher by the name of David Alsobrook that I met many, many years ago. I got this from him, so I'm letting you know. It might be somebody else's hog, but if it goes to my grinder, it becomes my sausage, okay? So I didn't originate this. I told you where I got it. But I made it mine, and over the last 30-plus years, I cannot tell you how many times I have used this very thing. It'll make sense to you once I share it with you. There are four ways in which the enemy accuses. He's called the accuser of the brethren, right? So he's an accuser. Satan means the accuser. The devil means the tempter. There's all these different names. He's also called Beelzebub, which means the lord of the pests. Anybody know anything about pests? And don't even mention a member of your family, okay? It generally isn't the great big stuff. It's the little stuff. There are these little bugs if you go to Florida or into the Caribbean, where I've ministered many, many, many times, have you ever been down there? Have you ever heard of something called a no-see-um? There are these little bitty things, and you can't even really see them with the naked eye, but they can just eat you alive. Well, the enemy's called the Lord of the Pests. The Lord of the Flies is a very loose translation. It's better, the Lord of the Pests. And he keeps at us. He keeps at us. He keeps at us. He keeps at us. Well, the scripture references this attack that is so formidable under the terminology of the accuser. He's called the accuser of the brethren, and he attacks in four ways. Are you ready? Four ways in which he attacks. Memorize these. First of all, he accuses us to God. He accuses God to us, number two. He accuses us to each other. And then fourth of all, us to ourselves. He accuses us to God. Second of all, God to us. Third of all, us to each other. Fourth of all, us to ourselves. Let's first of all start with the accusation of us to God. We read of that in the book of Zechariah, didn't we? Where Satan, the accuser, comes into the presence of God to bring a charge against the high priest, who is filthy. He who was to wear impeccably clean garments, he's standing before the very Lord himself in a soiled sort of way, and Satan comes into the presence of God, which, by the way, referencing the book of Job, right? There was a time, the Bible says, when the sons of God would appear before the Lord and Satan would be among them. Now, I don't fully grasp that or understand that, but clearly there is opportunity where the enemy himself is allowed access to God in this way, and one of the ways he accuses is to accuse us to God. Right? He comes before God and he says, "Lord, do you see that head?" And he'll try to accuse us to God by taking us into the presence of God, our name, and to try to point out to God how lousy we may be in some respect. He does for every one of us. He comes before the very presence of God and says, "God, you see Big John." You understand what I'm saying? All of us. He accuses us to God. He brings our name up before God and say, "God, if I were you, I would have nothing to do with that person right there. Because look at their life. Look at what they've said. Look at what they've done. Look who they've been. Look who they've been with." Are you following this? This is biblical. I'm not making this up. It's in the passage we read earlier in the book of Zechariah, where he brings us in accusation before the Lord. Beloved, how many of you are thankful for the blood of the Lamb? You know why? Because the enemy will keep doing it. He'll keep doing it. He's going to continue to try to bring accusation against us into the very throne room of God, because that's who he is, the accuser. Because of the blood, and the Bible references that the blood still speaks, because of the blood that Jesus shed for us, the moment Satan begins to accuse us to God, God immediately brings to Satan's attention the blood of the Lamb that has covered all of our faults and all of our failings. But Satan is relentless. He'll continue to do as he's done, first of all by bringing us to God, but then he takes a second tactic where he will accuse God to us. What does that mean? Am I the only one in this room that has ever heard, in the midst of some spiritual conflict, has ever heard this? If God really loves you, if God really cares about you, if that God that you serve is really in control, how come this or that is so bad? Raise your hand if you've heard that, been through that. That's a tactic that will come. You could have walked with God as long as Methuselah, and he'll still accuse God to you. You are living your life. You've served God. You've loved God. You claim to care so much for God. Then if that's the truth, why is your life so bad right now? Now listen, at the bottom of the well, generally speaking, real bitterness is anger at God. Real bitterness, real resentment is generally at the bottom of the well, anger at God. People are mad at God. Where do you think that comes from? Where do you think a person all of a sudden... I got to tell you, this would have been almost 40 years ago now. Almost 40 years ago, I had a fellow that I became a real, real close friend of, that we used to play tennis together, we used to jog together. We were really, 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 really good buddies. We didn't have those words in that day, but in our day, I'd have called him a BFF. I was that close to him. Well, his mom, hear what I'm saying, his mom, who had been a godly, saintly woman, she was just above and beyond, just an amazing saint of God. Well, she came down with cancer. And this guy prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for his mom. And of course, yeah, you know, it does something to you when people you just think are the best of the best are fighting through this stuff. And she ultimately passed away with cancer. And that man, without a doubt, because of God being accused of him, he came to the conclusion, never again pray for anyone to be healed. Because if God is truly the healer, why didn't he heal my mother? And I actually had conversations with him. And I said, you cannot make that jump. Because we can't fully ever understand in all circumstances, but isn't it true what Satan does? He said to this man, and he functionally gave up on praying for healing, and what had been a full of the fire and the power of God, and he walked away from Pentecost. He walked away from the gifts of the Spirit. He walked away from all of that and went into a very, very ecumenical, very anti-Pentecostal kind of move, and he would just launch into a fury if you ever talked about praying for someone's healing. Well, I know what happened, and so do you. The enemy kept at him and at him and at him and at him and said, if God loved your mom, she never would have got cancer. You've heard me say it before. I wrestled for a long time, a terrible long time, with my dear friend Bill that got cancer. And I told you about the dream I had. So I'm in this dream and I was apologizing to him about, you know, God, Bill, I'm sorry, I couldn't save you. And Bill said, you don't get it. In this dream, God showed me this. It helped me immensely. He said, you don't get it. He said, I didn't lose, I won. I won. See, that's what happens when faith is there and not feeling. Because in my feeling, it'd be natural for me to want to be mad for Bill's sake. But Bill is not suffering today. He's up there organizing heaven and straightening God out and, you know. Don't mean that in a disrespect. If you know Bill, you know what I'm talking about. But we, through Satan's attack, want us to get mad at God for something we don't even control anyway. So he accuses us to God by bringing our name up before God and said, if I were you, I'd give up on that Chris Kane. He ought to be a lot farther down the road than he is. I'd give up on him. I'd give up on his family. I'd give up on his health. I'd give up on the rest of it. But I thank God every day for the blood of the Lamb. Because no matter what he says, it's been washed away. But he also accuses God to us by trying to get us mad at God or offended at God. And God himself, listen to this, we live in a fallen world where a lot of awful stuff happens. It happens to all of us. He will try to get us so upset that we'll say, that's it, I'm done. And that's not what God wants you to do. In the midst of it, he wants you to pick up all of that hurt and lay it at the foot of the cross. In the presence of a Lord that gave his life for even us in our sorrows. But he does a third thing. he also accuses us to each other. Now, every one of us that are married or have been married understand this. Because he loves to get us at each other's throats. And it can happen in families. Parents with kids, kids with parents, extended family members. The enemy loves nothing more than to get us fussing. I don't ever create that word. That's a good word, fussing. He'll get us just carrying on about stuff. And then we get in the middle of it and we get all in a snit and everything is awry. And eventually down the road, we can't even remember what started it all. I know I've been there. And people will fight over stuff. And they get at each other's throats. And the enemy loves that. To get brother in conflict with brother. You know. Why is he looking at me like that? Why is she like that? You know. Every once in a while, parents go brain dead by thinking about doing a long cross-country journey with small kids in the backseat. I've been on some of those trips where you start out of Crawfordsville and you're not across the Illinois line before you've already got your rearview mirror focused on the back seat. By the time you get to Champaign-Urbana, you have drawn a line down the middle of the back seat and you're already hearing the enemy loose in that back seat. He's looking at me. He's on my side of the line. And you know, by the time you get to Interstate 39, you're really thinking about selling them to the gypsies. I mean, you really are. And you love these kids. How many parents will wave your hand so you know exactly, yeah, we've all been there. I've seen that same stuff happen in marriage counseling sessions. He's looking at me. He's got his leg on my side. I've heard that. I've counseled with hundreds of couples. And after a while, you begin to get how the enemy's got one of them thinking something else about the other one, and they're picking up on something, they think something. And you know, perception's reality, right? Perception's reality. And there are people that honestly believe stuff that it's nothing more than an illusion. But it came from somewhere. And the enemy loves to accuse us to each other and try to raise up some spurious issue and get us taking up something, and then we're all upset about something. And one of the great helps when I was doing my graduate degree was in a class called Cross-Cultural Communications, and I never realized until I studied in this class, and it was taught by a dear missionary friend of ours that has now passed, but he had been a pioneer missionary in West Africa, and there was nobody better to teach this class. And in Cross-Cultural Communications, you learn this, that when I say something, I know what I'm thinking when I say it. But what you hear may not be what I said. Now listen to this. This will really help. Communication is 45% verbal and 55% nonverbal. 45% is what you say. 55% is how you say it. How you hold your hands. What your face looks like. Right? That's why text messaging is just tough. Because you can't see the body language and the person sending the text. And I hate auto-correct. It sends stuff I've never written. Never. What do you mean? Did you mean? Yeah, you know how it goes. Well, here's the deal. In communication, when I say something, it goes out of my mouth. I know what I was thinking when I said it, but when it comes to you, you may not hear it the way I thought I said it. And then somebody says, well, he said such and such and so, and a person may say, I never said that. Well, sometimes it's not what's said, it's what's perceived at the other end. And it's tough. Oh, my God. It is so tough when people have a certain perception to change it. Well, you say, I know I didn't say that. Well, yes, you did. Well, that person may have thought they heard that. But the source may not actually have meant that. But there's so many other things that enter into it. And it's difficult. Oh, and the reason it's difficult is the enemy can get in the middle of that. Accusing us to each other. Well, that's in such a sense, and this person, and then a person has these things. Their hackles get up. They're chewing on the bait of Satan, right? He's planting stuff, planting ideas, and about each other that may have not even be anywhere near the truth. But it's a tactic to get us so at each other's throats that eventually we forget who we're really fighting. We need to somehow recognize who we're really up against. But there's a fourth way. A fourth way in which he accuses, and that's when he accuses us to ourselves. We beat ourselves up a lot more than we ought. Even we might question ourselves. You know, he'll come at us, and he'll try to get us to question our motives, to second-guess our heart. Oh, he'll go after us, and you know, the enemy will tempt us to sin, and then when we sin, he'll beat us up for sinning. I mean, it's unbelievable, the stuff that people deal with. The sorrow, the pain, the hurt. And it isn't just what happens to them. It's also what's happening in here. You know, don't misunderstand what I'm going to say. I'm not thinking of anyone in particular when I say what I'm going to say, but mental illness is a great challenge in our time because of what happens inside people. And the enemy will get at people. You see, what we try to do in counseling is to get the head, the hands, and the heart all going in the same direction. The head, the hands, and the heart, what you're thinking, what you're doing, how you're feeling, to get all those things integrated, right? When the head, the hands, and the heart are going in opposite directions, you're in trouble. When what you're thinking, when what you're doing, and how you're feeling are all on different pages, that's a mess. And there's a lot of mental imbalance and ambivalence in our times where people are a mess in here. It isn't just what's happened between them. I mean, they're battling inside of them with themselves. Doubt and uncertainty and anxiety and worry and fear and, oh my God. The devices of darkness, here they are, accusing us to God, God to us, us to each other, us to ourselves. Now listen, the first job every one of us have every day when we get up is to make sure we're happy in God. You got to start first things first. I can't help anybody unless I first of all take care of myself. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. You got to start by loving yourself. I'm not talking about being a narcissist where you sit by a pool and you gaze at yourself every day and you want to lean over and give yourself a kiss. I'm not talking about that. They went all the way back into Greek mythology to find a term that's the number one mental disorder of our times. People who are self-focused and self-centered. I'm not talking about that. But what I am saying is this. If I'm going to be good to my neighbor, I have to first of all recognize the God who made me and that he's given us a certain sense of self-image and a certain sense of self-appreciation and self-actualization, but not to the point that we get so self-centered that we're not worth shooting. I'm not talking about that. But I am saying this, that if we can first of all make sure we keep our own soul right, get our own soul in right relationship with God, that's a part of the battle. Because I've got to, first of all, recognize the enemy's going to accuse me to myself. He's going to try to get me to question who and what I am to the point I can't do anything for anybody, including me. And if we can get ourselves where we need to be with God, that's a long ways down the road. Now, let me tell you who you are. Let me tell you who you are. You are a child of the living God. You're a child of the living God. You are washed in the blood of the Lamb. And the enemy is going to come at you any way he knows how. But what he's afraid is that you'll come to know who you are. When you know who you are, that's a lot of the battle. Because the enemy will try to so intimidate you. Now, I played a lot of different athletics through the years. Not in recent years because of injury, but been involved in athletics generally all my life. And I know what it's like to lose a game before you ever step on the court. I have been in environments. Some of you have been in the past, your younger years, perhaps in similar circumstances. And a part of the game is intimidation. You try to so intimidate your opponent that before they ever step on the court, you've already won the game. This kind of stuff happens all the time. I got a friend of mine that tells a story that when he was in his younger years, he was coaching a football team. He was in a little bit of a difficult environment with less than admirable economic circumstances for a lot of the young guys that were on his team. But he had a team that was unbelievably athletic and gifted. They didn't have a lot of the other accoutrements that some of the other, but they went through an undefeated season and they were in a championship environment. And the team they were coming up against was from a very ritzy, very well-to-do area, and he said that team looked like Notre Dame when they got to the football arena to play this team in this championship that they were going to participate in. And he said they didn't just look like Notre Dame. He said this little rickety bus that he carted his team around on, they actually lined the driveway where this team was going to drive up to go into the championship game. They actually lined the driveway, and they stood there in the evening with the stadium lights gleaming off of these gold football helmets, and he said they looked like they were just unbeatable. And he said, I don't even know to this day how it happened. He said, I stopped the bus in the middle of all these guys lining this team we were playing. It looked like they were just unbeatable because they were so impressive, and they looked so good, and they looked so tall, and they looked so strong. He said to his teammate, I don't know if you know what's happening here. He said, but this team is trying to intimidate you before you ever get off the bus. He said, I don't know what you're going to do about it. He said, I'm just letting you know what's going on. And he said, to a player. He never orchestrated it. He didn't even tell him what to do. He was at one of those old buses. Remember the old buses with the drop-down windows? Take them and go like this, and they'd fall down. He said they dropped the windows, they leaned all the way out to their waist, and they started pounding on the side of the bus saying, we're going to eat you, we're going to eat you, He said he could look into the eyes of that team lining that driveway, and all of a sudden that confidence turned to doubt. He said, we never should have beat that team. The quarterback went to the Air Force Academy on scholarship and became an All-American. He said, we whooped them 42-0, and we didn't win the game on the field. We won it in the parking lot. Let me tell you something, beloved. If we don't know who we are, the enemy will so intimidate us, we'll never accomplish anything for anyone. You got to first know who you are. There may be a lot of things I don't know, but there's one thing I do know. I know who I am, and I know whose I am. That's gets us headed in the right direction. And the enemy's relentless. He will come at us. He'll continue to come at us through his devices. Paul says we are not ignorant of those devices. But I will tell you one thing I know with everything that is within me, that the God we serve and us are a majority no matter what. He and us are a majority. He'll accuse us to God, God to us to each other, us to ourselves. He's relentless. He won't ever stop. But the God we serve has never lost a battle. He's not about to start with you or I. Hang tough. Look your enemy right in the eye. In the words of that great apostle, Clint Eastwood, make my day. Make my day. The enemy is going to attack. But the scripture says when he comes in like a flood, the Spirit of God. You know, when you're in the middle of it, all of a sudden God's going to give you a word. Take your stand on your knees. Learn where your war room is. And learn how to know where to go. Sometimes you get beat up. But you don't have to be a body bag. You may go through conflict. You might even come out of it a little wounded. But whatever you do, don't sign out. Get off the bench. Stay in the game. Keep on keeping on. So much more is at stake here. Forgive me for saying it this way, but there's so much more at stake here than how we feel. We are actually waging for the souls in men and women, including that of our families. I want all my family to go to heaven. Every one of them. And I have witnessed, and I remember the day when none of my family was saved but me. Tonight they're all saved. I prayed for them, witnessed to them, loved them, and one by one they came in the kingdom. I've got nieces and nephews that are not where they need to be, and we pray for them. Not just in my family, my wife's family. We're praying for our families, loving them, doing what we can for them. Not that we always do things perfectly. We don't. Neither do you. But the devices of darkness will try to keep us from accomplishing anything of real value for God or His kingdom. Aren't you glad tonight that greater is He that is in us than the one that's in the world? Would you stand? Insight, revelation, understanding. Even when, God, it doesn't make any sense. And God, even when we're reeling and even when we're hurting and even when our heart is filled with incredible pain. And maybe there are times, Lord, when we just want to bail out. We don't want to even fight it. We don't even want to fight it anymore. But the fact of the matter is we can never ever get quite away from it because the enemy will come at us even when we're all by ourselves. And that's the worst place to be. Because the banana that gets separated from the bunch gets peeled. He tries to get us isolated and alone. Out there where we don't think we have anyone or anything. And then he'll lie to us and attack us. Be relentless to try to put something in our mind that somehow we perceive to be, but is not really the case. Father, by the power of your Spirit, work in this house and to those that will stream this message in days to come. He may accuse us to God and God to us to each other and us to ourselves. But we do not have to cave into his tactics. Because greater are you. Many more with us. All things work together. Heavenly Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus tonight to help us. Help us in the midst of this conflict. Help us in the midst of this fight. Guide us and lead us, we pray. And Lord, if there be people in this house that are struggling in any way tonight, may your Spirit complete this message in their heart as they pray and chew and meditate on these things. We thank you, God, that the enemy has been cast down. That old serpent called the devil. We overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. By the word of our testimony, not loving our life even to the point of shrinking from death. We worship you. Bless and thank you. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister to your people. Touch them, Lord, and give them the understanding of who they are and whose they are and who we may be fighting against and what he does and how he does it so that we will no longer be deceived. Or worst of all, go at others when they're not really our enemy. Heavenly Father, guide us, we pray, and lead us, we ask. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. All of God's people shouted hallelujah tonight.